Well, good morning, everyone. Well, thanks for saying my name. That was very nice. I'm feeling very well appreciated this morning. Thank you. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 18 today. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, as we continue our journey through the book of Genesis. And again, a reminder, if you want to get in the game tonight, come to Trunk or Treat. And I'll be here. I'll have my costume on, but it's going to be hard for you to find me. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's going to be hard for you to find me tonight in my costume. Now, no, I'm not going to be the Invisible Man. I will be here, but it might be hard to find me. So I'll just throw that out there, right there. That's free. There's no charge for that. Genesis 9, verse 18, here we go. As we continue the story, the account here of Noah, the flood has come and gone. The bow has been put in the sky. The promise has been made by God not to flood the world again. And now we pick up the narrative in verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant." And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Some of these men you might be familiar with, some perhaps not. You recall Abraham Lincoln, who helped save the Union of the United States. Winston Churchill, who helped save the free world. But you might not know the name of Vasily Alexandrovich Arkhipov, who helped stop the Cuban Missile Crisis from starting a war. Or Edward Jenner, who invented the first vaccine and defeated smallpox. Or Jonas Salk, who stopped polio. But all these men have something in common. All of these men have left a legacy that has directly impacted all of us in this room. And the reality is that no matter who you are, that for good or for ill, all of us will leave some sort of a legacy. This message that I have this morning for you from this text is really for men. Now, this would make a great Father's Day message, but usually on Father's Day, fathers play hooky for some reason from church. On Mother's Day, the women come, but for Father's Day, men just disappear. I don't know what that's about. So, since you're all here today, men, we'll just talk to you for a moment. But ladies, listen closely. And by the way, guys, you might want to, you know, watch your ribs a little bit because you might get one in the side here. But the question I have for you men this morning is, what kind of legacy will you leave? Men, what kind of legacy will you leave with your family? There are many ideas about how men should lead their families, but whether you are leading or not, God will still hold you accountable for how you lead your family, especially in a day when families are so vitally needed and are under such heavy attack. Many men can command a business, an organization, or even a church, but unfortunately, many men have abandoned the role of responsibility in leading their families. Men, if you do not lead your family, you and your family will suffer. If you do not lead, don't expect anyone to follow. So what legacy will you leave with your family as you lead? Well, with Christ's help, as we're going to see today, as men, we should leave a legacy of hard work, sobriety, sexual purity, training in righteousness, godly discipline, and an entire life surrendered to God. We've gone back to the beginning here in our study of Genesis. And today we're looking at the legacy of a father, in this case, the legacy of Noah. It's a challenge for all fathers and want-to-be fathers. And by the way, young ladies, pay close attention today because God's word will be describing the kind of man you want to look for, a legacy. What are you giving your descendants? What are you sharing with them by how you live your life? Fathers need to consider their legacy. We see, first of all, here in verse 18, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. By the way you say Canaan technically by way of the Hebrew is Canaan, but no one says Canaan, so I'll just say Canaan. Is that okay with you guys? Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and what blows me away right here is, and from these, the people of the whole earth was dispersed. In other words, everybody in this room come from the people that come off the boat, right? Because that's all there were, eight people. So, and from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. And that's amazing enough as it is. But the reality here as we study the legacy of a father is that your children have a potential greater impact than even you will ever have. Because you compound yourself within your child. You compound yourself within your children. And then again in their children. I am my father's son, and I am also my grandfather's son. Fathers, what kind of legacy will you leave for your children and your grandchildren? Well, today I have six truths from this text to share with you. But before we tear this apart, let's ask God's help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible opportunity we have to study your word. Lord, help us not to miss anything that you have for us today. But Lord, help us to be good students of your word. Help us to be good Bereans to hear and see what you've said. So Lord, have your way in our hearts. Teach us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth. And by the power of your spirit, Lord, open your word to us that we might be changed having experienced it this morning. So Lord, thank you. Attend to us just now, we pray, in your son's awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, the first truth from this passage is simply this. What legacy will you leave? How about the legacy of hard work? We see this right off the bat here in verse 20 where Noah began to be a man of the soil and he planted a vineyard. Well, that's hard work, isn't it? Planting a vineyard. Ever planted anything? I'm not very good at planting things. Kathy and I, we're just not very good at plants. I basically have a brown thumb. I kill stuff. But here, Noah plants a vineyard, and it grows. And we'll see how successful the growth of the soil is for him. But here's the deal. Scripture says all over the place how we need to be working with our hands. We need to be the kind of people as Christ's followers who work and are not idle. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands." Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. I think that's an awesome idea, this truth that I should work in such a way, not just to take care of my stuff, to take care of my situation, but to work in such a way to be able to give it away and to help someone else who's in trouble. Paul goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 4, "And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." We need to be hard workers, just as Noah was here. Paul goes on to say in 2 Thessalonians 3, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." Oh, we know who these people are, don't we? And now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. This is how we should be as believers. We should be hard workers. My grandfather was an incredibly hard worker. Matter of fact, he was probably over the top. He was probably a workaholic. But man, I learned quite a bit by just watching this guy work. Remember, he's the guy who was hired as a window washer back in the Depression, and he worked his way all the way up to vice president of the company. Pretty, that's a lot of work. But my dad learned his worth ethic from his father, and I learned it from my dad, hard workers. I remember my dad for over 35 years working at Caterpillar Tractor Company in Peoria, and how God blessed us, taking care of our family through my dad's hard work that he learned from his father, who was an incredibly hard worker. Are you a hard worker, men? How about the legacy of hard work for you? Secondly, how about the legacy of sobriety? The legacy of sobriety. Verse 21. He drank of the wine. I guess the vineyard was a success. He drank of the wine and became drunk. Uh-oh. All of a sudden, something's not going very well. We've heard wonderful things. This whole time we've studied Noah. Awesome guy. But now we've got a problem. He drank of the wine and became drunk. This isn't good. As we're going to see as this unfolds, it's going to get worse. And by the way, Scripture has a lot to say about substance abuse. There's a lot to say, especially about alcohol, doesn't it? Solomon the wise in Proverbs 21 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." I don't know about you, but I want to be wise. Have you been led astray? Solomon goes on in chapter 23 of Proverbs. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. Isn't that the case? And your heart utter perverse things? Has that happened to you? You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Think about that. I'm going to go take a nap in the ocean. Bad idea. Or like one who lies on the top of a mast. I'm going to go lay down on top of the boat, you know, up in the mast, you know. Is that a good idea? Probably not. They struck me, you'll say, but I was not hurt. Yeah. They beat me, but I did not feel it. Yeah, because you're plowed, you're blasted, you're hammered. You're not feeling anything. And when shall I awake? I must have another drink. I want some more. Let's do this again. What about the legacy of sobriety for you? Paul says to the Ephesian church in 5:18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." If you want to be filled with something, be filled with the Spirit of God. And there's a lot I can say about this. And, you know, for myself, you know, I don't drink. I just don't. And, you know, someone might say, "Well, you're a hyper-legalist. That's your problem. You know, I'm free. I can do it." Hey, can I just give you five reasons why alcohol is like a really bad idea? Can we take a moment here? Five reasons why alcohol is a bad idea. Okay, number one, I don't want to invest in the industry. I don't want to give them a nickel of my money. I don't want to tithe to the industry that's destroying lives. See, I'm a pastor, and so I'm the guy who gets to pick up the pieces from the alcoholism when the family comes in and it's all been destroyed because someone's blasted, wasted, hammered. I hate it. I'm not going to give him a nickel. As a former insurance guy, millions and millions, if not billions of dollars spent through alcohol-related accidents. People who are maimed for life, people who are dead. I don't want to give them a nickel, man. Secondly, what's another idea? What about sobriety anyway? How many drinks does it take before you're affected? Well, it doesn't affect me. Really? I mean, we all know that even after one or two drinks, you're already impaired. I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time thinking rightly with what I've got going here without something, even a little something. It's not a good idea for me. Thirdly, what about health? Isn't it remarkable for A woman who's pregnant, oh, can't drink right now. I want to protect the baby. Well, why not protect you all the time? It's a health issue. It's an issue for the baby. It's probably an issue for you too. And by the way, Scripture, fourthly, Scripture has nothing positive to say about alcohol in terms of strong drink and ale. There's not one positive Scripture in all of Scripture concerning ale or strong drink. It's all negative, everywhere negative. The only exception is with the idea of wine. In the Hebrew, yayin, in the Greek New Testament, winos. Sometimes we hear that wine is good for the soul. But in other passages, as we just read, that wine is a mocker. Well, which is it? Well, it's potentially dangerous. We were just told a moment ago it can be a snake that'll bite you. And then fifthly, since there's not a whole lot positive scripturally about it, fifthly, how about the issue of being a stumbling block that Paul talks about in Romans? I don't want to be the guy that someone else gets tripped up over because of my use of something. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be confusing to anybody else. I especially don't want to be confusing to my kids. I don't want to confuse them. You know, we lived in Europe for 3 years. It turns out there's alcohol in Europe. I don't know if you do this. It's all over the place. And, you know, and even within the missionary culture, it's like, well, while in Europe, he's like the Europeans. And, you know, we kind of had a cry. We had to deal with this because here we are. We're believers now in Europe doing ministry. People from our own church are giving us gift baskets at Christmas with alcohol in it. My kids are like, Dad, what are you going to do with that? So I gave it to the missionaries. So you'd order a pizza in Europe, and the pizza would come with a six-pack of beer. I had to make a choice. Do my convictions change just because I live somewhere else? No. I have friends who I've led to Christ who led them out of alcohol and substance abuse, and they found out Pastor Brad's now over in Europe. It would be so hurtful. Now, am I saying if you have, you know, a beer or you have a glass of wine, you're going to hell? I'm not saying that. So don't quote me on that. But I gave you just five great reasons why it's a really bad idea that you might want to consider. By the way, if you just have to have one, then it is controlling you. Oh, I got to have one. Well, really? You have to have one? Then it's controlling you. The legacy of hard work. The legacy of sobriety. Thirdly here, the legacy of sexual purity. By the way, let me say one more thing. One more thing on sobriety. I am so thankful that I never, ever, ever once had to live with the embarrassment of the drunkenness of my father or my grandfathers. So thankful for that. Dads, grandfathers, this is a gift you can bestow to your kids and your grandkids. Thirdly here, the legacy of sexual purity. Look what happens here. He drank of the wine and became drunk. That's what it says. And he lay uncovered in his tent. And we kind of go, well, so what? Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. And again, we kind of go, well, so? What's the big deal? Until you read verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, uh-oh, something took place here that was inappropriate, guys. There's some sort of Hebrew euphemism for what's being talked about here that we see in passages like we find in Leviticus 18 that deal with incest. Really? Something perverted happened here? Listen to the language from Leviticus 18:6. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. This all has to do with incestual relationships in Leviticus. Something wrong took place here. Something heinous, sinful. And plus, you have the issue of not only incestual relations, which are outside the bonds of what God has called us to, but then you have the issue of homosexuality. Genesis 13:13, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And we kind of go, well, what'd they do? What did the men of Sodom do that was so bad? Genesis 18:20, then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave. What was so grave, what was so sinful, so heinous about the sin of Sodom? Well, we find in the context that the messengers had come to talk to Lot, the messengers from God, and the men of the city had surrounded Lot's house and had called for them, and they wanted to lie with them. Genesis 19:7, Lot himself says, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. By the way, this is the strongest word in the Hebrew for sin, for wickedness. Ra'ah. Don't act wickedly. And by the way, this is what God says it is. God says that it is wicked. Over and over again, we see the men of Sodom were wicked. Ra'ah. And by the way, if God says it's wicked, then it must be so. Why? Because to say otherwise then is to impeach God's character and his judgment about it, right? Right. We have admonitions throughout Scripture to live otherwise. The psalmist says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways, crying out to God. I need to turn my eyes from horrible things that I shouldn't be looking at or even thinking about. This goes for all sexual sins. Job 31:1, even Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? He made a commitment with what he was going to let his eyes look at even. Of course, Paul pushes that further in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought should be under the obedience of Christ, men. I just can't stop thinking. Well, it's your mind. Change your mind. Get your mind out of the gutter. And by the way, fathers, understand this. Your sons are watching you. They're watching you. They're watching where your eyes go, aren't they? They're watching and they're modeling you. If you're ogling women, you are teaching them to ogle women. Men, you should only have eyes for your wife. Your wife only. How you doing, guys? The legacy of sexual purity, the legacy of sobriety, the legacy of hard work. Fourthly, men, the legacy of godly training in righteousness. Look what happens here in verse 23. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, it says. They laid it on both their shoulders and they walked backward and covered the nakedness of their dad, of their father. Their faces were turned backward. They did not see their father's nakedness. Remarkably here, Shem and Japheth knew what to do, unlike their brother Ham, who failed. And we just asked the question, well, how do they know what's right to do here? Well, they had to learn that from someone. I'd like to remind you, everybody else is dead. They drowned in the flood. So who would have taught them? Noah did. The legacy of godly training in righteousness. Men, are you training your children to walk rightly? Are you training them to know what to do in a bad situation, to make things right? Men, we need to be about this, training our kids, our sons and our daughters, to do the right thing at the right time. Solomon, again, in Proverbs 22 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We need to train our children to walk with God in the way that they should go. Deuteronomy 6:4. All of us are instructed to train our children. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. By the way, when is that? That's like all the time. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If you haven't been talking to your kids this way, it's time to start talking to them, training them to walk in righteousness before God. The psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 78, verse 3, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children even yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. I should start teaching them even before they're born? Sure, why not? You're reading the scripture and the baby is hearing the word, right? So they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Paul encourages us in Ephesians 6. He says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How many times have I seen it where fathers are exasperating their kids instead of encouraging them to walk rightly, even admitting their own faults? Sometimes as a parent, you blow it. You overreact, and you're a little too intense, and maybe you need to say you're sorry. You know, I overreacted with that. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And what are you demonstrating? You're demonstrating your dependence on your dependency on God. And as we demonstrate our dependency on God, we train our children to also be dependent on God and God alone. And this is how we should live. When we lie down, when we rise up, no matter what we're doing. You know, it's interesting. We train our kids to change a tire or to make things, you know, around the house. We train them. Child to play a musical instrument or to throw a ball, you know, throw a football just right, you know. But are we training our children to walk in righteousness? Years ago, I was working as an interim youth pastor, and we had one of our students who was wrestling with smoking marijuana. And so, you know, we're trying to talk to the parents about, you know, this situation. He's got a young man who's out of control, doing horrible things. And so we approached the dad and say, hey, look, you know, you need to talk to your son about this. And so what does he say? Well, I can't talk to him about it because I used to smoke dope too. I'm like, wait a minute, you used to smoke dope? Well, yeah. You don't anymore? No. Well, then, like, you're the most qualified person to talk to your son about this. He's going to, you know, tell Pastor Brad, well, Pastor Brad's never had a, he's never smoked dope. So what do I know compared to what you might know with what you experienced, what you've gone through? But there are many men who feel like, well, because I've failed so much historically, I really have no business to tell anybody how to live. But that's the whole point, is that because of what God has done in your life, you're now in a position to help others walk rightly. So don't shrink back. Step into that and help your kids as best you can. Fifthly here, the legacy of godly discipline. Notice what happens here in verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan. He begins to exercise discipline. Cursed be Canaan, which is the son of Ham. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Now, we're not certain why Canaan, one of these sons, ends up receiving the curse. But we need to understand that there are consequences to sin, and there's discipline that's now being exercised here by Noah to this grandson. And by the way, he also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And so we see this consignment to servitude for Canaan because of the rebellion of the father. And so we see here even the transgressions of the father bearing out in difficulty for the son. Throughout scripture, we see an admonition of families, of fathers in particular, to bring discipline to their children. In the Proverbs, 6 verses here, don't miss this. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Isn't that the case in our children? Folly is bound up, right? But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Fathers, we need to discipline our children. Proverbs 13, whoever spares the rod hates his son. Whoa. You're not disciplining, then you basically hate your kid. That's the deal. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. You know, being a parent is inconvenient sometimes. When they're misbehaving at dinner, you're out for dinner and your kid's misbehaving. And so you help the whole restaurant to enjoy your child who's out of control, right? Or do you remove them? And because you're not behaving properly, we're going to go sit in the car. I think I did that with every kid. Didn't I do that at least once? We're out to dinner. You will behave. Not behaving. Okay, to the car we go. Did I miss dinner? Yes, I did. But did my kid learn something? Yes. You mean I could be inconvenienced? Yes. Do you love your kid? Do you love your child? I love my girls too much to let them get away with that. And I was willing to be inconvenienced if need be. Proverbs 23, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Now, we're not talking about beating the crud out of your kid. We're not talking about that. We're talking about discipline that's under control. And by the way, if you're out of control in your discipline, you're not disciplining anymore. You're abusing. Discipline should be something that's completely under control. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. And I think of all the time we invested in training our kids, and now what a blessing they are to us. You know, my dad, you know, he was a very strict disciplinarian. My dad, you know, was in the military, and so he kind of ran our house like a military camp. And but, you know, I remember one time I was misbehaving at the dinner table, and so my dad, you know, went to give me a swat, and he gave me a swat, and I said, well, that didn't hurt. Well, that was a bad idea. You know, I remember my brother Paul, when I was very little, my brother Paul, when he was around junior high or so, he and my brother and some neighborhood kids, they decided to go camping in the backyard. My dad was going to let them, you know, set up one of his army tents, and now they're going to camp in the backyard, right, and have a great time. And my dad said, now, you can camp out here, you guys, but you can't leave the yard. Well, my brother Paul had heard, yeah, he's probably listening to this, that Paul heard that other neighborhood kids are going to be meeting down by the creek. They're going to be down by the creek later, and they're going to go have some fun. And my other brother, Del, said, well, I'm not going. So Del stays in the tent. Paul takes off to go hang out with his buddies. And so they come up with a brilliant idea of, hey, let's go to the park, the public park pool about 7 blocks away, and we'll go skinny dipping. Right, this will be great. So, you know, these guys, they disrobe and now they jump in the pool. Neighbors across the street hear a ruckus with young people in the pool. Call the police. Police show up. Kids scatter like rats off a sinking ship and they're all running everywhere. And here's my brother in the middle of the night with just his underwear on, you know, running through the woods and through a cornfield. And, you know, it's just, and of course, one of the other kids squealed and told the cops what was going on and, you know, implicated all the other kids. And now my brother, you know, after, you know, miles and miles of going the back way to the house, gets to the backyard only to find my dad out there standing. Oh, this is not going to be good. And of course, my father executed discipline. You will never, ever camp ever again. You know, no campouts for you. You're done. Forever. And my father dealt with my brother. The sad thing is that across the street, another young man named Scott, who is out with my brother doing the same thing. Next day, my parents were talking about the discipline they exercised, and, you know, this other family were like, well, wasn't that funny what they were doing? The police called everything. Boys will be boys. And they never disciplined this kid. Well, I hate to inform you that Scott's dead now. Wasn't disciplined. So he goes to college and he dies in an automobile accident with a couple gals. He's bombed out of his mind. No discipline. So my brother was here. He'd tell you that, hey, this is important, how we discipline our kids. You know, I'm so thankful for the discipline of my parents. You know, one day you know, it's Halloween time, right? And I remember my parents, when I was a little bitty, probably about 5 or 6 years old, I had a Superman suit, right? It was awesome, Superman suit. And one day my parents found me trying to open up the second story window of my bedroom, trying to go for a fly. And I'm so thankful that my parents loved me enough to close the window, bring me back inside, sit me down, and they sat me down and said, "Brad, you're not Superman. Hand in your cape. It's over." I'm so thankful that my parents disciplined me to the extent that they made it clear so that I would know who I was. I was not Superman. And we have parents today who need to communicate to their children who they are in their gender, who they are before Christ. Oh, parents, don't miss this. Discipline is so important. Lastly, the legacy of an entire life surrendered to God. In verse 28, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Prior to the flood, people were living for hundreds of years. And after the flood, God had said that he would not contend with man for more than 120 years, and the lifespan shortened out. But 350 more years Noah had, and we don't know really much else from the text in terms of what happened in Noah's life. But the reality is, no matter whether you have 5, 10, 20, 350 years to go, your entire life should be a Christ-like, biblically-centered legacy that you're giving to your kids and to your family. You need to finish well, not just while the kids are at home. Paul writes in Romans 13, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." It's really everything we've just talked about. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." We need to be parents who are modeling Christ at all times. Years ago, I was golfing with a friend of mine, Mike, and we were golfing, and as we're playing, he starts telling me about how messed up his marriage is, and he's had it with his things aren't going well with his wife. He says, "You know, we're just more like roommates than we are lovers, and I don't think I can go on like this." He had 3 boys at the time who were reaching junior high age. And I said to Mike, one of these days you're going to be playing golf with one of your boys, and your boy's going to say to you that they don't know if they can go on with their marriage. What are you going to tell them? He goes, "Oh, I'd tell them that they need to fight for their marriage." So it sounds like you already have the answer to your question, don't you? That you too need to fight for your marriage, don't you, Mike? He goes, "You know, I never thought about that. There's a legacy there that goes on. Just saw an awesome picture of my friends that are still married. That's been over 20 years ago. Very cool. God is good all the time." Hebrews 11:7, "By faith we're told Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." We can't do this in our own strength. We walk forward as parents, as dads, by faith, don't we? I think of men like Dr. Bruce Dunn, who mentored me into my faith. He was my pastor. He pastored me for over 20 years down in Peoria. I'm so thankful for Dr. Dunn and what he taught me. As I, you know, for your Sunday morning, Sunday evening services, listening to this guy over and over again. Pastor Don Christensen, Pastor Bill Bartz, who mentored me into ministry, or Pastor Paul Klein, who taught me how to love ministry, or my best friend Dan Learned, who helped me walk righteously during my high school years, or even my father, George Delbert Belcher Jr., who gave me life and taught me to love truth, or my grandfathers, George Delbert Belcher Sr. and Clark DeWitt Wilson, who both taught me how to be a man through success and failure. All of these men have directly impacted me because of their faith in Christ, their love and devotion to their families and to Christ, and their incredibly consistent walk with God. And to my knowledge, all of these men have walked in righteousness, surrendered to God, and all of them were, and some still are, above reproach in their witness for Christ. Were they perfect? No. But were they righteous? Yes. And since they have impacted me so richly for Christ's sake, their legacy to me now affects my legacy to others by God's sheer grace. So men, what legacy will you leave with your family as you lead? If you do not lead your family, you and your family will suffer. If you do not lead, don't expect anyone to follow. With Christ's help, we should do all we can to leave a legacy of hard work, a legacy of sobriety, a legacy of sexual purity, a legacy of training our children in righteousness, a legacy of godly discipline, and an entire life surrendered to God. Where are you, men? How are you doing on that spectrum? Would you please stand as we close our service? Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the power of your word here. As we look at the life of Noah and we see some wonderful successes, and at the same time we see the warts and all, and Scripture doesn't hide it from us, and we see his failures. But Lord, help us to learn from Noah's life on the kind of men that we should be. Lord, I lift up these men before you and ask that you'd have your way in their hearts and their lives, no matter what they're wrestling with this morning. Perhaps there's someone wrestling with work. They need to get after it. They need to pursue work so they can do all they can to make a living so they can help others. Lord, someone might be wrestling with substance abuse this morning, alcohol, drugs. You know what they're wrestling with. Oh, God, help them right now. Another man wrestling with sexual purity. Help them to put the filthy thoughts away. Turn to Christ to have their mind renewed. The spirit of holiness and righteousness. May they trust you with their provision. Or maybe there's a father dealing, just wrestling with how they're parenting. It's not going very well. They're in conflict with their kids. Don't know where to turn, what to do. Lord, we know that as we turn to you, you grant us wisdom and insight on how best we can love people and to love our kids. Oh, God, help us as parents. Whether we're disciplining, whether we're training, oh God, help us. That all of our life might be found walking with you. And Lord, I pray for our women. I pray for the ladies here that they would be an encouragement to their husbands, that they wouldn't jab them just in the ribs, but they would come alongside them and cheer them on and encourage them, not pointing out their failures. The Lord, help them to strengthen their husbands and to give them purpose in all that they're doing. So, Lord, we thank you for our mothers today, too. So, Lord, help us. Lord, we know we can't do any of this in our own strength. We need the power of your word in us. Through Christ, we need the Holy Spirit's work. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you are to us. Thank you for attending to us this day. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a great week.